right, thank you, ladies. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation again, chapter 17. Somebody has joked that they'll go north for 6 months and come back, and I'll still be in chapter 18. And might be true. Then again, I might hit a fast spot and be through with it before you get back. So that's why you shouldn't leave. You never know about things like that. Amen. All right, we do move slow through it. For one thing, we do some review, and it's important to chase a few rabbits, I guess. There's a lot of theory that different ones hold as on the book of Revelation. It's not, honestly, that hard to understand. Some of it's that hard to believe, maybe, but not to understand. And that's what messes some folks up every now and then, is their unbelief. Let me say that's true about the whole Bible. It's how you approach it. You approach it in faith, you approach it in belief, or do you approach it trying to find a contradiction, you think, or something wrong with it? Well, the devil's going to be handy to try to make you think you found something. And you better watch out for that. The way to approach it is, Lord, I'm going to read it, I'm going to believe it, and if I can't understand it, I'll trust you with that and let you take care of it. And I believe he will. He always has for me. And I have total peace. I can't answer every question you can ask about the Bible, but I've been with it long enough to know it won't let you down. It'll prove out if you stick with it and believe it. I got the other book back up here because I ran out of time last week. I was talking to you about Fox's Book of Martyrs. I highly recommend you get it. There are different publishing companies that have put out different editions. They don't try to destroy the truth of it like you get some perverted Bibles, modern version Bibles. They change things that are very detrimental to the truth. You'll not find that. This is not the Bible. It is got tremendous history in it. Written, much of it written at the time it was happening. So John Fox is a great eyewitness to the events of his day, as well as doing his research in history. And I recommend you have it. It's not something you're going to sit down and read in one night. It's something you're going to want to use as a reference. Sometime you may hear a preacher mention somebody being burned at the stake. You may want to look it up in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Most likely it'll be there. And if you've got a good index in it, there's different ones with different ways. The one I have here was, of course, Fox come out and printed it first in about 1563. Later on, that was with 1,700 and something pages. Later on, he added a couple of 2,000 more pages to it, and it was done, republished right on up into the 1600s. But this one I'm looking at right here, I've had it probably since before I ever went in the ministry. It was copyrighted in 1926, renewed again in 1954. And this particular printing I'm holding in my hands was done in 1965. Just get one that you can, if you go back and get the, so to speak, the original, you're going to have to read the old King's English, and you're going to have a lot of trouble with that. And so you need to get it in modern, basically in modern spelling as we have it today. What I like about it is you can turn in the index and you can start with the Christians basically under the persecutions by Rome, throwing them to the lions and so forth, and you can move all the way. In fact, it'll tell you what the best tradition of history tells us, how the original disciples died. That'll be in the front. It'll tell you about deaths like Timothy and Paul and others that I believe are pretty accurate. He really did his research. He did his research because he was being criticized for it, persecuted for it. So he really got his documentation and his facts down. And he gives a little extra detail sometime that you might think is not all that necessary, but it is a tremendous thing. I read you something out of it about the William Tyndale that God used so much as a forerunner of the King James Bible. It's got others like John Wycliffe. It's called the Morning Star of the Reformation back under the reign of Edward II, born in the 1300s. It's got much on the evil queen that's nicknamed in England Bloody Mary. You ever heard about Bloody Mary? Stories told that she stacked up what was she considered the Protestant Bibles and burned them. And it's amazing that the different ones Satan has used up to destroy the Bible, but he's never been able to. It's survived right on down through the ages. One of the stories, I like all of them, and I mean, I say I like them. I'm sad for man's inhumanity to man, and that is the most amazing thing. But you need to understand something. Some of the greatest murders and prosecution and persecution has taken place in history because of religious zeal, misguided zeal, and that's what we're experiencing today. That's our suicide bombers today. That goes on back down through history. One of the stories that gripped my heart pretty big in it was on up to the days, about the days of the, close to the days of the translation of the King James Bible, 1554, on the 12th day of February, about the age of 17 years, a lady that's name is known in history as Lady Jane Grey. She was the queen for 5 days, and it was the throne picking her. King Edward picked her because he didn't want his evil sister, Queen Mary, to take the throne. He had two sisters, Mary and Elizabeth, and he didn't want evil Mary to take the throne because he knew if she got on the throne, she was going to try to kill all the, quote, Protestants, which she did. She did her best to. And so he kind of pulled a fast one and brought in a niece, put her in as queen, but he shouldn't have done that. All he did was get his niece killed. She didn't want it. She didn't want it at all. 17-year-old girl just got married, and she was crowned as queen. But with the political power that Mary had, she was able to take the throne. And in so doing, within 5 days, she ordered the death of her own relative, own niece, I guess it was. And you read the story. This 17-year-old girl was a really good Christian. What a testimony she left. Did I read that to you last week? Didn't I read it? I read about Tyndale. I ran out of time a little bit, and I couldn't read all of this to you. But it's a tremendous story. The words that she left, the testimony, even to the place that the man that was ordered, the axeman that chopped off her head, got on his knee and begged her forgiveness before he did it. And the courage that she had and the testimony she left for the Lord Jesus is tremendous. She said, "Good people," I'll just read a little bit. "Good people, I'm come hither to die, and by a law I am condemned to the same. I do wash my hands in innocency before God in the face of you good Christian people this day." Therewith she wrung her hands, wherein she took which she had her book. Then said she, "I pray you all good Christian people to bear me witness that I die as a good Christian woman, and that I do look to be saved by no other means, but only by the mercy of God in the blood of his only Son, Jesus Christ." What a confession. She says much more than that, but she says, "I confess that when I did know the Word of God," and they say she could quote great portions of it. She said, "When I did know the Word of God, I neglected the same." Boy, that puts us to shame. Great portions she could quote. She quoted a psalm then. And then the executioner kneeled down and asked her forgiveness, whom she forgave most willingly. Then he desired her to stand upon the straw, which doing she saw the block. Now they had the straw there to soak up the blood when the head was chopped off. And so she was stepped up on the on the straw, she saw the block. Then she said, I pray you, dispatch me quickly. Then she kneeled down, saying, will you take it off before I lay me down? And the executioner said, no, ma'am. Then she tied a handkerchief about her eyes, and feeling for the block, she said, what shall I do? Where is it at? Where is it? One of the standerbys guided her thereunto. She laid her head upon the block, then stretched forth her body and said, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so finished her life in the year of our Lord, 1554, 12th day of February, 17 years of age. It's kind of interesting. John Fox gives you a lot of information on the, by the way, this is documented stuff right here, right out of the government of England. It's right on the records. It's not just some man's idea. It happened just this way. But anyway, Judge Morgan, who gave sentence against her and condemned her, in a little while fell mad and in his raving cried out continually to have the Lady Jane taken away from him. He was being tormented in the end of his life, which came pretty soon afterwards, over this judgment he'd made. Of course, if he hadn't have made it, so-called Bloody Mary would have taken his head off. Folks, we stand on a tremendous heritage, tremendous foundation of God's people, and the price that they paid for so much of what we take. We take or leave it alone today with a nonchalant attitude. Thing that keeps most folks today from testifying for Jesus is not the fear of getting their head chopped off. It's the social stigma. It's the devil that makes us ashamed to speak up. What a shame that is. So many before us paid such a tremendous price. Well, you ought to have Fox's Book of Martyrs in your library. And like I say, I have read it all through, but I have referenced this many times in my ministry. I read it through before I ever started preaching. In the old days, in America, you had the Bible, and you had Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you had John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And that's the books our school kids started out with in America. Look what they're on today. Look at the curriculum today. Look at the foolishness of it today. No wonder America grew on such a foundation, as it was based on God and His Word, and the Bible actually being the textbook. And now, can you imagine, not only is the Bible outlawed in the school, but I'll guarantee you this one is too. Now, it may be in the library and nobody knows much about it, but there's some real books that ought to be read to our kids. They ought to learn about that stuff. See, this book's no longer politically correct, because the majority of the deaths in this book come at the hands of the religious crowd. I mean, early chapters takes care of Rome and how long Rome persecuted the Christians. You got to remember something: as government switched, as different Caesars came to the throne in Rome, some of them were more favorable to Christianity. Others blamed it if it didn't rain enough. They'd kill the Christians, throw the Christians to the lions. By 300 AD, Constantine came to the throne, and he was a political fellow that decided the best way for me to unite the kingdom is to put the pagan religion and Christianity together. Politicians still try to do that today. We're living in the day and age of trying to put the whole world together in a global thing. Mix all the religions together, and chapter 17 of Revelation is dealing with that one world, so-called, we preachers call it one world church, one world religion, is what the plan is going to be in the tribulation period. What you have in chapter 17 is the destruction of religious Babylon. Babylon meaning confusion, but it's also called in verse 5, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And look at the print, the way it's emphasized in your King James Bible. Do you understand that emphasis has been there from the beginning? Do you understand they're telling you, the translators are telling you, take note. This is something you need to know about right here. And they knew And they believe they knew who it was talking about in the day that it was translated into English. Didn't have to wait down here to 2011 for us to figure out what it is. It's plain. You go through there and you see it. John is shocked when he sees it. He's writing in about AD 97. Excuse his throat this morning. And John knew what it was to be persecuted by pagan religion. The Emperor Domitian had exiled him out to the Isle of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelation. But the emperor didn't kill him. Now, John's the only one of the 12 that lived. Now, of course, Judas committed suicide himself, but the others were martyred. And you can read about it in Fox's Book of Martyr, how the 12 disciples fared. And they claimed they attempted to kill John, and something happened. There was a lot of times that a miracle would take place at the as a martyr died. I think of several different ones. They say that they tried to boil John in oil, and somehow it didn't get hot enough, it didn't work. or the emperor changed his mind when he saw there was something supernatural going. I don't know. But John apparently is the only one that died of old age, yet he was the youngest one, perhaps a teenager, when he walked with Jesus on the shores of Galilee. Now, he was up in his 90s when he wrote the book of Revelation. All information on that seems to point to that. And how long did he live after that? Don't know. Don't know exactly for sure how that he died. But often God would leave a witness. I think you'll read about it in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I remember a martyr being burned at the stake many years ago. I was reading this story. I'm guessing I could be wrong. You know, the memory's not what I'd like for it to be anymore. But I believe his name was Thomas Hawks, H-A-U-K-S. And he was given a chance to recant on Jesus, and he wouldn't. And so his Christian friend said, if a man can be blessed of God to stand the fire, we want you to give us a sign when they're burning you at the stake. If God allows him to so stand the fire. So Thomas Hawks told him he would if he could. And the story is that they chained him to the stake and they burned him. And the crowd watched for a sign from him, but he seemed to burn like anybody else. And he burned right on down to a blackened skeleton, Chris, standing there at the stake. And then the ashes begin to move, and he raised his hands over his head three times in victory. Now, that's recorded. God was saying to him, yes, you can stand the fire. When he went to burn Polycarp, they claimed the fire arched over him and would not touch him. And so finally, the captain of the army had them spear him. And they say that the blood and water came out and actually quenched the fire. And so they gathered him up as a dead man and put him on top of the fire and then burned him to a crisp anyway. But there's some real stories of what our forefathers paid to stand for what you and I believe and preach at this church, and the message we try to send around the world costs some folks a big, big price. So we take it off the verse right up here, verse 6 of chapter 17 of Revelation. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, not just any martyr, not a Muslim martyr, but the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now he said, I saw this woman. Now we discovered the woman in the early verses. The woman is called a great whore. She's riding on the back of the beast. We know the beast, as we go through the verses, is representative of government. We find this woman has a city. She has some identifying marks all the way through. Finally, we're told before we get out of the chapter how to identify the city. Now, it's called Babylon here, Babylon the Great, but it's called Mystery Babylon. And if you'll go back and dig through history, starting with the Tower of Babylon, And I mentioned that last week. You will find out Babel meaning confusion, Babylon meaning confusion, coming from the Babel that took place at the building of the Tower of Babel when God came down and changed their language because they were violating his command to scatter out, and they wanted to stay together. You ever notice how people do that? You may be in danger from one dog if he's a bad dog. Maybe even from two. You'll be in more danger from two than one, but you get a pack of them together and you're in real danger. And people are the same way. When we speak of mob violence, when we speak of lynchings or something like that, it's always a mob. It's always a crowd. I learned when I was in grammar school, didn't you, that we'd get a little gang together, we were dangerous. You don't remember that? You never had a little gang in the third and fourth grade, and the other fella that was your enemy, he had a gang, and y'all never met and fought after school. You hadn't lived. Amen. I got memories all over this town. I remember when that Presbyterian church was being built, and I was walking by the street watching them do it when I was in grammar school. But there was a grove right there where the nursing home was. And in the middle of that grove, around the edge of it, was a little vacant spot. And if we kids went and got in that grove on the way home from school, none of the teachers could see us from school. So that's where we always met to fight, was in the middle of that. Now, most of it was talk. Nobody ever got seriously hurt that I remember. But we'd go all day long. You on my side, you on his side. We're going to meet at the grove. Oh, I'm telling you all science you've never heard of before. I know that. You never took your toe and drew a line in the sand and said, I dare you to step over that? And when he stepped over, you backed up and drew another line? He stepped over that and you said, well, you better not spit over it. Yeah, you never done that? That's science. I know that's high tech. But the truth is that you go back on history here, and you find out that here was a mystery, Babylon, going all the way back, coming all the way up through, and it existed in John's day. To some degree, he is seeing it, to a great degree, he's seeing it in the future, but he recognizes something's wrong. This is a religious thing. And so he's shocked at it as he reads here in the next few verses. Now, the government, the beast, the woman riding upon it, it's identified, and it's Book of Revelation is symbolic in a lot of ways. A lot of it is plain literal, just as you read it. But sometimes a picture teaches more than 1,000 words, as the old cliche goes. So as you go through here, you can spot that. Now, John is told he's going to understand the mystery. Look at it in verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. All right, now we got a promise that he's going to identify it. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Now you can read that. We already read that back in chapter 9 of Revelation about somebody coming out of the pit and going into perdition. The Bible tells you who the son of perdition was when Jesus walked on the earth. The son of perdition then was Judas Iscariot. You remember when Jesus was praying the real Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, and he said to the Father, of all those you've given me, I've kept, I've lost none except the son of perdition. Now, who was it out of the 12 that was the son of perdition? It was Judas. You have him referred to as the son of perdition. Now, we get over here to Book of Revelation, we run into the word again. He's coming out of the bottomless pit. He's going to have a role to play, but then he's going in to perdition. So in that sense, he's the son of perdition. It says, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast. Now here's the thing about the beast. The angel's explaining now that was and is not and yet is. Now you got to understand, Satan incarnated Judas. The Bible tells us that very plain. tells us even at the Last Supper, as it was being instituted, how Satan come in and Jesus knew what was going on. He told him, "What thou doest, do as quickly. Go on out and get it done. I know what you're going to do. You're going to betray me," and so forth. And so here Judas was, and we're talking about Judas as the man physical, his carnal body, but also the spirit that was in him was of the devil. Now Judas was, he is not. He's dead when John writes the book of Revelation. He went out and hanged himself after Satan departed. That's what happens to kids today and everybody else. Satan uses them, then he drops them. And the human part of Judas apparently couldn't live with himself. He went out and killed himself. However, that was already prophesied that he would do that, so that was a fulfillment too. But anyway, he was, he did exist, he is not in the day that John wrote, and yet is. Now how could he yet be is? He's dead, he's went to his own place, John chapter 6 says. Well, Satan that incarnated him still is. Satan's around today as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But when this thing winds up in the tribulation period, there's going to be another appearance of Judas. Will he look like Judas of old? I don't know. You say, would it actually be the resurrecting bones and flesh of Judas? I don't know. The Bible does say he went to his own place, which tells us that's a separate place from where others went. So he's going to get called back up. Will it just be another flesh and blood man? Or will it be Judas resurrected in a sense? There's some questions we can ask that we don't fully understand there. You know, Satan is going to have a son of perdition just like he had Judas. I am of the opinion that Satan has had many ready at any time to play the role that Judas played and that the Antichrist will play in the tribulation period. I believe Hitler could have been such a man. I believe there were some before him, like Nero even. I believe there's been some others, and I believe there's one now. I believe there's a human body walking on the face of the earth right now. If the rapture took place today, Satan's got somebody he can incarnate. And the spirit coming up out of the pit where Judas is, joining into a fleshly body that may be walking around right now, and he becomes Satan incarnate, or the man of sin, the Bible calls him, or the son of perdition, many titles for him in the Bible. And so that is going to be fulfilled as the angel describes it right here. Now verse 9, and folks don't like this verse. "And here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads on this beast, the seven-headed beast, are seven mountains on which the woman setteth." Now, go to the last verse of chapter 17, verse 18. Verse 18 of this same chapter. "And the woman which thou sawest is the great city," is that great city, "which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Now do you understand we got a city that's being identified right here for us? Identification, it sets on seven hills, seven mountains. Another identification, it reigns over the kings of the earth. Back to Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you want to see that last verse in great detail, you'll see it right here in this book. And it is tremendous. It is still tremendous today. But in history, even greater. Up until Napoleon, the Vatican basically ruled pretty well over the kings of Europe. Check it out, folks. I didn't write it. It's history. It's fact. Whether it's politically correct to say it or not, it's there. It's obvious. There's no question about it. And Napoleon was the one that kind of rebelled on that. King Henry VIII rebelled on it because the Pope told him he couldn't get a divorce, and he got one anyway. In fact, he better not say that. I'll make some of you mad. I'll just do it anyway. What the heck? He was the forerunner of Elizabeth Taylor. I think she had eight and he had eight. Well, I knew you wouldn't like that. But anyway, just help yourself. Truth gets me in more trouble than I ever got in trouble as a little boy when I told fibs. Amen. Anyway, the city is identifiable. And it's a organization that has ruled over kings and still does in many, many places. Some years ago, one of the few favorite presidents I've ever had was Ronald Reagan, and I disagreed with him when he sent ambassadors to the Vatican. But it's amazing how all the governments of the world has to somehow or another want the blessing over there. But that's dangerous business. And you got it identified so plain right here in chapter 17. And in chapter 18, it'll continue on. But these are important chapters and very much up to date. All right, my time's up. Again, I recommend you get this book. If you're interested in doing some research, that's a good one. That's an old one. 12:32. Praise God for that in Sunday school.